chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power.
Good morning. We have a lot of exciting things going on. We have one of probably the busiest time in our church calendar coming up over the next couple months. Lots of activities and a lot of good things. This Friday night, we have our second annual singing night. And so last year we had a good turnout, and we're looking for even better turnout this year. It's really encouraging to have brethren come together and sing. And so I hope you'll be a part of that and enjoy the singing and the dessert and the fellowship this Friday night. This evening, it's exciting because we have our young ladies leading the ladies in the back, and then our young boys at 6, young ladies at 4:30, young boys at 6 leading worship. And that's exciting to see all the work that's been going on there with the last leaders. And then we'll have the last leaders convention coming up in a couple weeks. So a lot of things going on. Sandy Hart was telling me that Ray's in India, and last night where we were sleeping, they had 8 baptisms in India. And so a lot of things going on this church is a part of that is making an impact for the kingdom of God. Last week we also had 3 restorations, and we're thankful and excited about that. So a lot of good things, and we hope you'll be a part of them, and that you'll be looking to see how you can make a difference in the kingdom of God in the life of this church family here. We're thinking several things about our church family. We thought and have studied about our duty is to equip and train people for the work of ministry. Our aim is to do the two greats, the great commandment and the great commission. We talked about our identity is the family of God. And this morning we want to think about our message is Christ crucified. Our message is Christ crucified. Story goes, true story, about a chaplain who was speaking to a group of soldiers on the eve of battle. And this chaplain decided to make his message from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. And he talked about whether the term in Ephesians should be in there because it has some disputes about it being in the Greek text and whether it's this idea of whether it is for the letter is being sent to one church or it's being sent to many churches of the region there of Ephesus. And he talked about that idea. On the eve of battle, he talked about whether the term in Ephesians should be in Ephesians 1:1. And that didn't go over very good, I could assume. Sometimes I think, maybe not that drastic, but sometimes I think people in the world have the same message or get the same message they feel from the church, from Christians. They're on the eve of battle. They're fighting battles in their own life. They're fighting with all kinds of demons in their own life, whether it be sorrow and grief, whether it be drugs and alcohol, whether it be domestic and family problems. They're fighting with sin. They're fighting with struggling financially. They're fighting with all kinds of things. And then even in the church, Christians are struggling. And we're in this spiritual war between flesh and the spirit. And the church does not need to give off to the world, and it doesn't need to give off to the members of the church, that our message is just trying to figure out whether there's a little technicality here in a given scripture. Whether Ephesians was sent to one church or to many churches of the region. You see, many times our message can come across as not being relevant, as not really having an impact on the day-to-day life of the people who are fighting in the battle of their life. And I want you to know that we don't want to do that. And I'm not saying that I and others aren't sometimes guilty of that, but we certainly don't ever want it to be understood that our message is in any ways trivial or not significant in terms of the battles we're fighting. You see, our message should be one that is the most important and most significant message of all. That as people go out to fight a battle, that everything we do, be it from our children's classes, all the way out to our mission efforts, to our ministries that we do, be it benevolent, be it our everyone counts, we're helping the poor or the needy or those who are going through a difficult time, when our fellowship ministries where we're trying to encourage one another and we're trying to rejoice with one another and weep with one another and minister to one another, everything we do should come back to this central message of Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, a rallying cry that is our message. When he came to Corinth, he says, I came, brothers. I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Later on in verses 3 and 4, he talks about how his message was not with plausible words of wisdom. He's talking about the worldly wisdom. He's talking about the concepts that the Corinthians, the Greeks had of just arguing about scholarly debates and about all these different philosophies and all this different types of fancy speaking, we might say. Fine oratory messages. Paul says, I didn't give a great message. Paul said, I didn't hold you spellbound so that you were hanging on every word of what I was going to say. Paul says, I didn't give a dramatic performance. This wasn't as exciting as what you see in the local movie theater. He said, but when I came, I decided to know nothing among you. I didn't put up anything else except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul would say, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord. Our message is very simple, and everything should be funneled through this primary proclamation we make, and that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's two parts to this message. The first part is Jesus Christ. We preach Jesus Christ. When we preach Jesus, it means that we proclaim the Christ of the Gospels. Many people in our world today, and you may see it, for example, on shows going on even today in our current weekly culture about Jesus. History Channel has a special going on now. It's on Netflix and other places about the Christ of history. And much of that is taken from the Gospels, I'm sure, and some of that, I'm sure, is added into about a lot of human reasoning and thoughts about that and secular thoughts. And I'm sure much of that is going to strip Christ of His deity and of His miracles. We proclaim the Christ of the Gospels. In other words, we believe what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John said about Jesus. And we believe that it is the good news that He was born of a virgin, that He came and did miracles on this earth, that He healed the blind, raised the dead, gave the ability to walk to the lame, and that He preached wonderful messages. It is the Christ of the Gospels that we proclaim. And it is the teachings of Christ that we must proclaim. When you think about teaching Jesus, and you think about proclaiming Jesus, it is proclaiming the message He taught. The basic formula of Jesus' message is contained in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And what a wonderful study that is. And so many messages go back to the message that Jesus taught about how we are to love others, about how we're called to be different in this world from other people because we are Christians. It is the message that He says in Luke 9, 23 through 26, when He talks about this same idea that we are to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. That's the message we preach. Deny ourselves. Take up a cross daily and follow Him. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. In John 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. We love Jesus, therefore we teach the commandments of Jesus. In 2 John, verses 7 through 9, it says that we must abide or remain in the teachings of Christ. Brethren, when we think about what it means to preach Christ, it is to preach the whole counsel of God, to preach the entire message of Christ. In fact, the entire New Testament could be described as the message of Christ because it is what Christ brought. It is what He revealed to His apostles. It is the message of Jesus. He was the Word in flesh, and the Bible is the Word. Thus, we are to proclaim the Bible. We proclaim the teachings of Christ. And thus we proclaim that Christ is the Son of God. In John 9, there's the story of the man that Jesus heals who was born blind. And Jesus healed him, and then he's kicked out of the synagogue. And Jesus asked him a basic question in verse 35. Do you believe in the Son of Man? He's talking in a prophetic way. Do you believe in that I am the Son of God? Do you believe that I am the Messiah? And the man answered, who is He, sir, that I might believe in Him? And Jesus said, you have seen Him. It is He who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped Him. It's important to note that Jesus is depicted as the Messiah, as the Son of God. And the key idea of Christianity is, do you believe in Him being the Lord of your life? Do you believe He's the Savior? Do you believe that He is the Son of God? That's the key message, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, 6. When we preach Jesus, we present Christ as our Lord and our God. That's the Jesus we need to proclaim in everything we do. Everything we do, from our children all the way up to our elderly, from our senior ministry to our youth ministry, from our education ministry to our mission ministry, to every Bible class we teach, it's all through the lens of that Christ is the Son of God, and He can change your life, and He has impacted this world, and everything should be viewed that He is the Lord of this world. We preach Christ. Now what that means is, we proclaim and we tell about the one we love. You may have someone, even as adults we get this, but you may have someone, especially young people, get a favorite sports star. Maybe it's a celebrity that's a movie star or in a favorite show. And you learn about that person and you follow them. Today you may follow them on social media. You may follow them in what they're doing in terms of their, if they're a sports star, their batting average or their shooting percentage and how many points they're scoring and what they're into. And you're a fan of them. And you learn them. And some people get really into that. You know, they'll go to their events and they will even use the term, I just love them. But they really don't know them. But sometimes there's been cases where people have, for whatever reason, have been able to actually get to know someone that they admired, someone that they had from a distance had a relationship with, but they actually got to know them and they became friends. Sometimes they get to be good friends, and even you might even hear about people that have a long-time relationship, business relationship, or even maybe a family relationship with someone that's a celebrity. And they got to really know them for who they are. And they always tell you, it seems, that really the person they got to know was different than the person they knew just from a distance. What I want to say to you is that the world out there often sees Jesus like a celebrity. Like they know Him from a distance. And they like and hear some things about Him, and they hear about Him at funerals, and they hear about Him on the History Channel, and they hear about Him at Easter and Christmas and things like that. but they really don't know him. The church are the people who we're in an intimate marriage relationship with Jesus. We know him. And we've gone from him being a celebrity to him being our brother and the Lord of our life. And he talks to us through his word, and we talk to him, and we talk to God through prayer. And we have this constant relationship of where we're walking with him. And just like in a human relationship, we should be falling deeper in love. We should be loving him more. And so when we tell people about Jesus, we're not telling them just about this person that we kind of know, that we read about in the Bible, that we heard about on the History Channel or heard a preacher preach about. We're telling them about the person we love. Telling them about our Savior. We're telling them about the one who died for us and who knows us and still loves us. You see, our message, as we proclaim the Christ of the Gospels, we proclaim the teachings of Jesus, we proclaim that he's the Son of God, but guys, we proclaim the one we love. We know him, and we love him, and so we tell others. And that's what Paul was doing. Paul knew Jesus. He said, all this other stuff, it may sound good, but it's not the real thing. Let me tell you about the real thing. I proclaim Jesus. But then notice, Paul says, I proclaim Jesus Christ, and it's not just Jesus Christ, but it is him crucified. All religions have their founders. All religions have their heroes. Islam has Muhammad. Other religions have, like Confucianism has Confucius. They have their founder, their guy they look to. Christians have Jesus. What makes our religion so unique and so special is we don't just follow the teachings of Jesus. We don't just proclaim the wonderful and powerful acts of Jesus. We don't just proclaim about all the things that he did. We also proclaim that he died. That God in flesh died on a cross for you and me. You see, it changes our message. It's not just a message of Jesus. It's a message of Christ crucified. And so it is that the fact that Paul would say, right before talking about he proclaimed nothing but Christ, he talks about in verses 18 through 25 of chapter 1, about how the worldly wisdom did not understand the power of the cross. I won't read this entire section, but I want to notice several verses of it. Look at verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The dynamite of God. It is the power of God what the cross is. He goes on and talks more about this concept. He says, verse 22, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. We understand that the cross is how God saves. It's only through the message of Jesus and his atoning death at Calvary that people can be saved. That's what Paul meant in Romans 1:16. That he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The world often says this is foolish. The world often looks at the idea of God dying on a cross as foolish. But we understand it's how we are saved. In fact, the idea of this is that it shows our greatest need is salvation. That's man's greatest need because we are sinners. Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We must have an atoning sacrifice. Why do people that are haughty and humanistic and prideful in our world want to ridicule Christians? It all goes back to who we serve. You see, when you think about our Lord, an arrogant, self-righteous, haughty, prideful, humanist person has no need for a crucified Savior. Like some have harshly said, I did not ask anyone to die for me. When people say things like that, when they make harsh statements about we need to enlighten ourselves and find the God within us, find our own purpose and our own joy, separate from a God or separate from someone like Christ, separate from Christ, then they are arrogant and unaware of their own sin. You see, when you believe in a crucified Christ, you believe that you need a crucified Christ. Amen? If you don't believe in a crucified Christ, it's not saying something about Jesus. It's saying something about you. You need a crucified Christ. I need a crucified Christ. The world needs a crucified Christ. And if it doesn't know it, it doesn't mean Jesus is wrong. It means they're wrong. Because they don't know of their need. They don't know of their sin. You see, man's greatest need is salvation. Man's greatest need is for Jesus on that cross, dying for our sins, shedding His blood so that He could be raised and we could be raised like Him. And thus, a crucified Christ means several significant things. It means that God loves you. In a world that is searching for the love of God, in a world that is searching for love, I mean, that's millions of dollars are made each year off promising love. If you will read this book, if you will buy into this dating scheme or whatever, you will find love. The world wants love. A crucified Christ means God loves you. In Romans chapter 5, 6 through 11, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. Listen to this. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The cross demonstrates the love of God. You and I should never be able to say to God, God, you don't love me. God, you're making me go through this, so that must mean you don't love me. God, I've had such a hard time, you don't love me. The cross of Christ, when He offered up His only begotten Son, for God so, that's the amount of His love, God so loved, the cross says I should never doubt the love God has for me. And it's not about my worth, it's not about my righteousness, it's not about my deeds, because My deeds are like filthy rags before God, Isaiah says. I'm a sinner. It's not about what I've done. It's about God's love while we were yet sinners, Paul says. He died for the ungodly. You see, the cross says, and John makes this same point in 1 John 4, 9 through 11, that I do not have to doubt God loves me. Our message to one another and our message to the world is that God loves you because of the cross of Christ. But notice also, it means that it draws people to God. In John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus says that if I am lifted up, if I am lifted up, referring to his cross, he will draw all peoples unto himself. We do not preach, Paul says, ourselves, but we preach Christ crucified. People don't stay with a church because of everything the church can give them. Like the old saying goes, dealing with the ministry of Jesus, if they come for the bread and the fish, then when the bread and fish dry up, they're going to leave. They have to realize there's something more than just bread and fish, something more than just goods that people are receiving. That's why the church does benevolent ministries, is because we want to care about the poor, but we don't want people to think that it's just about receiving something. The really, what we have to offer them is Jesus Christ. The drawing power of the gospel is Jesus Christ. It's not, we've got a beautiful building and we need to have a good building. But that's not the drawing power. We need to have a great ministries. We need to have great worship. We need to have all these things, in that we do them as best we can for the Lord. But that's not what draws people. What draws people, and the message that must always draw people, is Jesus Christ. Used to, we would pray for the preacher to help him hide behind the cross of Christ. What a beautiful prayer. And certainly that's the idea, is that we want everything we do to have a cross, to have the blood of Christ out in front of it. It's not about ourselves. It's not about the individual. It's about Jesus Christ. But notice, the crucified Christ demonstrates Christ's sympathy and understanding. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, the high priest Jesus can understand what we're going through and what we need, because he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Christ can sympathize with us. God does not set off in heaven saying, I understand, never having experienced what you go through. Jesus has gone through the entire range of humanity. He was born, he lived as a child, he lived as a teenager, he lived as an adult, he went through rejection, he went through popularity and then rejection, he went through physical abuse, he went through emotional abuse, he went through loss and suffering and pain and death. You can never look up to heaven and say, God, you just don't care, because of the cross of Jesus Christ. God can sympathize and understand because Christ has gone through life and death. He can sympathize. The Father knows what it's like to abandon his Son and hear him say, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father knows what it's like to see his Son ridiculed and spit upon and hit, all because he loves you. God can understand. Jesus can understand. The Spirit can intercede and indwell you because of what they have experienced We preach Christ crucified. But then it means that we have died and lived for Him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that if we preach Christ crucified, then verse 14 and 15, it means this: for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. We're all dead. Jesus died for us. All of us have died spiritually. We've all died. Verse 15, and He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. All of us, our message as the church is that we're dead. We live for Jesus. Our passion is for the one we love. Our passion is for Christ, and He controls us. Our message is Christ crucified. And thus, finally, it means a crucified Christ means that His church is vitally important and is a necessary part of His plan. His church is established and is the saved on earth. When we think about Christ crucified, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul would write about the church in verse 23 that Christ is the head of the church and He is its Savior. Christ died for the church. And then verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Christ loves the church. You cannot throw the church out and just have Christ. If you love Christ, you must love His church. You must love His body. You must love His people. And so when we think about preaching Christ and what it means to preach Christ, it means we preach Jesus. It means we preach His Word. We preach His commandments. It means we preach about the salvation He offers. It means we preach that man is sinful. It means we preach about the grace of God, the love of God. It means we preach about the church of God. It means we preach about how we react and interact with one another in that church. You see, when we preach Christ, we preach the message of God, and it impacts and changes everything we do. When we think about a closing statement, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul, as the song we sung, Paul says, God forbid that I should boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to apply that verse in this way. God forbid that the Seven Oaks Church should boast in anything but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope, our message, our boasting should only be in the message of Jesus Christ. May that ever be our aim. May that ever be our message to the world and to the people that we know. If you're in need this morning to put Christ on in baptism, if you want to respond to Jesus who offered His life for you, if you want to rededicate your life and be restored to the church, if we can help you in any way, come as together we stand and as we sing.